Your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to resume our study of this fascinating chapter of the Word of God. So before we begin, let's just take a few moments for prayer and then let us prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you for all the blessings and tests that you poured out upon us. We just thank you for the privilege of being called your kids. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for its accuracy. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in it because of the fact you inspired it. So, Father, I pray as we open up your word this morning that we will indeed be challenged, we will be encouraged, convicted where we need it, so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch this last week, you may have noticed that the two royals that are so very selfish had a Spotify show, and it's not been renewed for the second season. So that's really sad to hear. The next thing is, aliens landed in Las Vegas. And there was a 10-foot alien got out of the spaceship. People reported seeing this. This is some of the late-breaking news that you probably haven't heard of. This alien went into a casino and ran into a cattleman there who wagered his spaceship versus the cattleman's restaurant on a hard six. And now the cattleman is going to turn the spaceship into a restaurant. Took a whole week to make that one up. And sadly, some people believe such stuff as that. I thought, golly, we got 10-foot aliens getting out. There ought to be some kind of mileage off that. It's also nice to know that back at the ranch, the Los Angeles Dodgers decided to honor the Sisterhood of Perpetual Indulgence, and there were more people outside protesting than there were in there watching them receive their award, which I think was a great thing. And the last thing is, this is National Accordion Month, in case you've missed it. Huh? No, my accordion has long since gone the way of all old accordions. It got sold to a pawn shop. Anyway, that's I just thought, well, some of the news is so absurd. Isn't it nice to be able to go to the Word of God and say, this is what it says, because we can have that which is not fake, that which is true, that which has been proven throughout history, and guess what? It's going to be proven throughout the rest of history. Now, last week, we did the first three verses of 2 Peter, which says, false prophets came into existence among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce heresies of destruction, even denying the master who bought them, bringing imminent destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their lasciviousness, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they'll exploit you with fabricated words. Their resultant judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not even lightly asleep. Now, what I mentioned last week, and didn't have time to develop it at all, but the even denying the master that bought them, there is a group of people that comes from the Theosophy Society, which most people have never heard of. Theosophy means divine wisdom, and it is an occult following that grew up, and it started in 1875 in the United States, and they believe in ascended masters. Now, most people haven't heard of it, so you say, what difference does it make? It's because this type of occult activity goes on behind the scenes, and we can see it if you just stop and look at it. Now, what is an ascended master? Because they have definitions of an ascended master. Now, you can find all about them, I don't recommend you do, on YouTube videos. So if you want to find the documentation It's easily there. And it says, the Master Jesus is one of the masters of the ancient wisdom and theosophy, and is one of the ascended masters, which are also collectively called the Great White Brotherhood, with white being in reference to the light, then the ascended master teaching. It is a group of teachings based on theosophy, divine wisdom. Now, what else is this? Because you can see this attitude has permeated a lot of people in their thinking. We have a master who is ascended without question, but he has proven who he is, and he is our Redeemer who bought us. So you're going to find people that if you ask if they believe in Jesus, they're going to say yes. But they don't believe in the Jesus we do. So it's a good idea to have some information to talk with. they will teach you how to channel an ascended master, one who has already ascended. There are many of them. He says they are spiritual beings who coexist in the spiritual realm with guardian angels and archangels. There are several ascended masters, including masters Saint Germain, Buddha, the Virgin Mary, and Jesus. These were once humans who lived on earth, unlike angels. We also find that the ascended masters list include Mother Mary, Buddha, Kali, Krishna, Lakshmi, Merlin, and there's a full list. At one time there were 70 ascended masters, and above them were 12 Bhogavad-gitas that came out of the Hindu religious system, and above that was the Lucifer, the light bearer. Wouldn't you kind of anticipate that? And above him was the Solar Logos, interestingly enough. But the Solar Logos was an impersonal force that guides the universe. Now that's actually a system developed by the devil and his angels. Now, the Ascended Master Jesus was embodied as the historical Jesus 2,000 years ago. This is their teaching. Yet his actual mission and message was very different than what was portrayed by mainstream Christianity. Jesus came to demonstrate the path to a higher state of consciousness, or personal Christhood, that all of us have the potential to follow. You see what's happened there? That's a counterfeit. We're to be occupied with Christ, bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. But whenever you think that he was just a man who walked around, who ascended into this ultra-spiritual state of an ascended master, when you think that's who he is, you're not going to be following the right Jesus. And so, why does Peter say, even denying the master, and then he defines it, who bought them? Because none of that says anything about Jesus paying for the sins of humanity and mankind at all. So you have another Jesus floating around in a philosophical system that is more behind the scenes, because that's where they want to stay and that's where they want to work, than what we could even imagine. Now, verse 4 is where we left off. We start this book with the greetings. We see the development of Christian character in chapter 1. And then we see the denouncement and condemnation of false teachers in chapter 2. First three verses is their rise to prominence. That's what we just read and looked at last week. And now we're going to look at their pending judgment, because it's good to know that there is going to be a judgment. And what does the Bible say? There is going to be a judgment. In verse 4, it says, "For if..." Now, this is what the Greeks call, this is what is known as the first-class condition in the Greek. First class says, if it's true, and it is. Second class says, if it's not true, and it's not. Third is, if it's true, and maybe it is, maybe it's not. And the fourth class is wishful thinking. So, these are four different kinds of ifs that are used in the Greek language. And so, if it's true, you could translate it as since and be just as accurate. He says, "For if the God," being very careful here about who he's talking about in a pagan society, did not spare angels. Now, spare is the aorist middle indicative of phytomai. Phytomai is used 10 times. It means to forego the infliction of judgment. Now, when they sinned. Now, this is interesting. Hamartano is the word that is used here. And in view is not their original sin. In view is a specific sin identified by the context we're going to see marked out in verse 5. When they sin, aorist at a point of time. Now, notice for it to be called a sin, there has to be a law. Romans 4:15 and 5:13, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. So, if he did not spare angels a judgment, when they sinned, specific sin at a point of time, but cast them into hell. Now, the word hell, Gehenna, is not in here. Hades is not in here. This is actually a verb that is tartarao, aorist participle, having cast them into Tartarus, literally. It's only used once. The only place you find it in the New Testament, you could actually say having tartarized them. That's a good way to translate it. He tartarized them. You know, there's a special place for angels, and he put them in there. Now, and committed them, this is paradidomi, means to give alongside. He placed them alongside. He delivered them to pits of darkness. Now, pits is the word sera, S-E-I-R-A. It's in the plural. It too is used one time. The only place you find it. It means to fasten or to bind something together. I think chains is a better translation than pits. Now, Zaphos, and here it gets more interesting. Zaphos is only used five times in the New Testament. It's not the normal word for darkness. We find the word darkness found all over the Old and New Testament, and here is the word Zaphos. And if you go to Hebrews 12:18, don't go with me now, you can look it up later. It's saying this is what happened to Mount Sinai when the Lord descended upon it. He cloaked it in a darkness. Okay? This is a supernatural darkness. This is not a normal darkness. This is something. He put them in there, and he says, it's used here. We'll see it again in 2:17 and 2 Peter 2. We'll see it in Jude 6 and Jude 13, and that's all five usages of it. Hebrews 12:18, our verse 17 in chapter 2, Jude, verse 6 and verse 13. Reserve for judgment. Now this word reserved is a present participle, and is the word tereo. Tereo is the beautiful word that when you look at its usages, it means to keep, but it has more than that. You guard it. It has a value to it. In a sense of it's important. Now it says being guarded into judgment. Okay, so part of their judgment put them in Tartarus to begin with, but they're not yet ready for the final judgment. Okay, they're being kept there for this final judgment. And these are verses you have to pay careful attention to the Greek to see what's being said and what's not being said. Now, not all fallen angels are presently confined. See, it's not about their original sin or they'd all be confined. But not all fallen angels are presently confined. Ephesians 6:12. This is our struggle, Paul says, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you have the fallen angels, and out of that a group has been confined to Tartarus. That's what it's telling us. Yet the fate of the fallen angels is sealed. Not all the fallen angels are presently confined, and the fate of the fallen angels is sealed. In Matthew 8, you find the angelic conflict is white noise going all over the Bible, and you just have to look for the pieces of it and then figure out what it's talking about. Matthew 8:28. When he'd come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men were demon-possessed, met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent, no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God?" See, the demons knew who he was. He says, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, they knew they were not in torments. They knew they had not received the judgment yet. They knew this. And he said, "Have you come to torment us?" This is what they asked Jesus, before the time of judgment. And there was a distance from them, a herd of many swine feeding. We know what happened there, that the Lord cast the demons out. They went in the swine, they ran off the cliff, etc. But the point here to be made is the demons knew their fate was sealed. They didn't beg for mercy. They didn't ask for mercy. They didn't ask for grace. They didn't do anything like that. "Have you come, Son of God, to torment us before the time?" So, they knew, the angels know what their fate is and what is awaiting them. Now, Tartarus is the angelic side of torments or Sheol. And this is kind of the way that it breaks down. Luke 16 is the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? "And it came about the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." See, Hades is also called torment. "And saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me.'" Now, I know this is a parable, and people say, don't build doctrines off parables, but you got something. Who's talking here? And what is sound doctrine built off of? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he made stuff up as he went along. He used illustrations. But here's, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." I think from this we can glean, we're going to know people. You know, because where's Abraham? He's in Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. Okay? "Today you shall be with me in paradise," is what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He says, "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. And now he's being comforted here. You're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed." A chasm. It's a hole. It's a pit. So it's a pretty good description here. "In order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Now, this is the picture that we have drawn, and I got, you just have to look at it. I tend to want to do it on this, but it doesn't show up when I point my finger at my screen. It doesn't show up very well. Sorry about that. But what you can see is Sheol, Hades. Then you find this black arrow, the great gulf fixed between us. On one side, paradise or Abraham's bosom. The other side, torments and Tartarus. And at the bottom of this pit, the lake of fire. This is the way that the Jews viewed Sheol. They knew it was two parts. We could go into the doctrine of Sheol, go look at all the stuff, and what you find is that it is a pit. You find that believers talk about going down to Sheol with their old gray hair, and they're talking about Sheol paradise. Sheol has multiple compartments in it. And torment is the compartment where the rich man was found. Okay? Tartarus is the torment where the angels that sinned prior to the flood, we'll see, that's where they were placed and incarcerated, waiting the great day of judgment. Now, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that you might warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, some of the question was, is this where Lazarus went for the 3 days that he was in the tomb? And he was down there and this conversation was going on? I'll ask that, or was Lord simply using an illustration here? Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll change their mind. Somebody did go back to them from the dead, right? Lazarus did, for one thing. And then, not too many months later, a man named Jesus did too. Did they listen? We don't know. Maybe. He said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, if you want more information on this, the book of Revelation, we just put online. Go to page 243 on it, and you'll be able to read a lot more on that than I've got in here. Now, in view of this tartarao, and we know it has to do with angels, is the angelic side of the Genesis flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Now, we're going to see that from the next verse coming up. We compare it with Genesis 6, first four verses, Job 1:6 and 2:1. Does Job 1:6 and 2:1 define who the sons of God are? Okay? They're Satan's angels. So we get a definition of who they are. The sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they created the mighty men of old, the men of reputation. A lot of you know I've worked on the book Genesis 1 to 11, the book of beginnings, and it's actually done. It is being shipped. It will be here Wednesday. So either Wednesday night or next Sunday, you can just pick up your copy anytime you want to and take a look at it. And what are the arguments for the gap? What are the arguments for the angelic infiltration? What's the exegesis of the verses for 11 chapters? What's the Tower of Babel? And that's and I know that's Drew's views, but see if they line up with the Scripture. That's the important thing. Now, this must be referring to the angelic infiltration of the human race designed to contaminate the promised seed of the woman. And that's described in Genesis chapter 6. When you look at it, what happens? They produce mighty men. They're angel men. They're half angels, half men. Okay. A lot of people think that's the aliens that are floating around right now, and that's why they suddenly come back to visit Earth, and that's why we have to be careful when they land in Las Vegas. Okay, they could end up owning the Cattleman's Steakhouse, and all of us would be upset over that. Anyway, what did they come to do? What normally happens whenever species are crossed, like a horse and a donkey? The offspring, the mule, is sterile. So it appears like it's an attempt came into the daughters of men to produce a sterile population. Now, there's more about that in the book on the angelic conflict, also on the back table. But it looked like they were there to... What were they trying to do? The devil knew about the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Okay? He knew all about it. He was there. Okay? So what's he trying to do? He's trying to contaminate the women. See? So that there won't be a Messiah born. Because the promised seed of the woman is going to crush his head one of these days. So he says, hey, what if I can mess this up? And that's what he went after. That's the explanation. Either during or after the flood, the angels that were involved in this sin, because again it says, and they sinned, there had to be a law as a result, were confined to Tartarus. Jude verse 6. And I think I put on your handout there the Greek words that are found there in Jude 6. If you want to dig deeper into Jude 6, it's also up on our website, and you can go through it verse by verse if you want to. It says, and angels that did not keep their own domain, did not keep their proper abode, did not follow the rules that were laid down for them. And you can see that that's what it is saying whenever you go in and look at the Greek. But abandon their proper abode, he has kept. We just saw the word kept here. He's guarded for the day of judgment, tereo. This is the word that's used in Jude. And it is here in the perfect tense. See, previously it was in the present tense. He says they are being kept that way, waiting for the day of judgment. Now it says he has kept, tereo, in eternal bonds. Eternal, this is not the normal word for eternal. When you get into 2 Peter and you get into Jude, you have some words that are very carefully selected by the Holy Spirit. And the word eternal is eidios. I don't know if we get adios from that or not, but it's eidios because it is, I don't know if adios means eternally gone or never see you later. I don't know exactly what it means. But it is eidios means eternal. It's only used two times. And it's used in Romans 1:20 to describe God's eternal power, the other side of the coin here. He's kept them in eternal bonds. See, God has to have eternal power to keep someone in eternal bonds. So the specially selected words go together. Under darkness, zaphos, this is the word we just saw. It's only used five times. For the judgment, krisis, of the great day. You ever noticed every crisis is a judgment? Where do we get this from? Krisis is the Greek word that is used there. Now, during or after the flood, the angels were involved in sin, were confined to Tartarus. Sometime the Lord did it, that's all we're told. Now, this is their preview of the lake of fire. Oh, I forgot I had that on there. Okay, this is their preview of the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 14, says, and death and Hades, were they part of? Confined to Tartarus, part of Sheol, also called Sheol Hades. Sheol is Hebrew, Hades is Greek. So, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So, the analogy to glean from the context of false teachers is that if a higher order of creature can be judged, so can a lower one. Angels, Hebrews chapter 1, are made higher than humans. We humans, in eternity as believers, are going to be higher than the angels. And why? Reasonable explanation, we come from a farther distance. Angels are created perfect. We're not, except for Adam. So we come from a conflict on the inside known as the sin nature, a conflict on the outside that's trying to do anything to keep us from believing. And so whenever a human being makes a decision to trust Christ as their Savior, in a sense they're coming from a longer distance. And the Lord says, I'm going to elevate you, humans, believers. I'm going to elevate you above the angels. And it's also saying that angels are not above the law. Isn't it? Do we have people now think they're above the law? Yeah, we do. It floats down into humanity with our sin nature. We do. But angels are not above the law. Now, that's the point Peter has made in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, and did not spare the ancient world. Now, spare is our word phidomai. Once again, it means to spare from judgment, means to treat leniently. It's used in Acts 20:29, where Paul has warned the Ephesian elders about the savage wolves that will creep in, and it says they will not spare the flock, phidomai. Okay? So the savage wolves that infiltrate the church that we looked at last week, says they're not going to spare the flock. It's interesting that as you see people, leadership, Christian leadership, pastors, etc., they get involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. It somehow means more that to them to keep their reputation and all the trail of casualties they've left behind them. And that's sad to see. A lot of us have seen it. We know what that's like. They think they're above the law. Pastors are not above the law of God. Not at all. None are. Never have been. But whenever they get too full of themselves, they think they are. Well, if not even angels are above the law, young person, what makes you think you are? That's the point he's making here. And he didn't spare the ancient world. Ancient is archaios. We get archaeology from this. Love this word. It means really old. Used to describe Satan in Revelation 12:9. So he's really old. And it's also used to describe in chapter 20, verse 2, plus cosmos, archaios cosmos, ancient world. What's he looking at? But he preserved Noah, the flood. Right? I mean, this is kind of the doctrine of duh. He's talking about the ancient world, the before that. He says, but he preserved thulasso is the word used here, aorist, middle, and indicative. And it means to guard with a sense of protecting and preserving. Thulasso is a fairly common word. It's one of those beautiful words. Kind of like tereo means to keep because you see it valuable, you're going to guard it. And he says, but he preserved Noah, a preacher, a kerux. It's a herald, one that spreads the word. What did Noah get? 120 years before the flood, God said, I'm going to bring a flood. I want you to build a boat. Only the Navy guys will say, I want you to build a ship. Not a boat. I want you to build this massive ship because it's going to rain. What? What's rain? Because a dew used to come up and water the ground, is what we're told. So what's rain? I'm going to destroy this world. I need you to build this massive ship. Okay? And it's going to be 400 or 500 feet long, depending on how you view the cubit of the ancient world. So he says, I want you to build this thing. You got 120 years to do it. Now, it's a good thing Noah lived as long as he did. Because most of us would have given up about year 20. Okay? So, here is Noah, and he's building this thing at 100 years before the flood, right in that area. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three boys. I'm surprised he didn't have more to help. Okay? But he had three boys that came along, and they built this thing. But he said, preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness. The kerux, the preacher type thing, kind of tells us that he was telling people a flood's coming. If we went to the ancient world, I wonder if they had tour guides set up in the ancient world. Come see this idiot building this giant ship to protect us from something that's not going to happen. And what was that? Oh, the movie, 2012. I was thinking about how interesting it was that they came up, if I remember right, five giant ships. I watched those things just to see how ridiculous that they can get. All of them made in China. That was hilarious, too. And that's what's going to preserve mankind from a coming comet or whatever that's going to end life on planet Earth, and they're going to get in these giant arcs. Anyway, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, literally, the Greek says, an eighth. Okay, there are seven others, but he's the eighth one. And it says, when he brought a flood, where do we get cataclysm from? That's our word, cataclysmos, used four times. It's always used of Noah's flood. So when it talks about cataclysms in the Bible, it's talking about Noah's flood. Upon, this is epago. Ago means to go, epi means upon. That's where we get upon the world of the ungodly. A sebes is a word that means has no respect for God. So what did he do whenever the world hit such a point that all their thoughts were only evil continually? God said, I'm going to start that world over again. what he said. And he brings this flood, this cataclysm, upon the entire world of the ungodly. Now, this verse is about the human side of the flood. That's what we're looking at. The human side of the flood. The first one is about the angelic side. Second one was about the human side. God's patience gave grace to that civilization. But as always, the opportunity to change lasts only for a limited time. We covered that not too long ago in When Grace Runs Out. God gives grace, and He gives grace. And it is called loving kindness. I mean, it's called by several different names all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is very patient. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now you got to stop and think about who could that be. Remember the Sheol thing? Paradise has been emptied, but He's still got torments, which are humans that evidently have a conscious state, according to Luke 16, because they were able to recognize Abraham. He went and made proclamation, and also to Tartarus, to the angels. So He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. During the construction of the ark, in case we didn't know what He's talking about, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Peter is fully convinced there were eight people survived the flood of Noah. He's written it down twice. It has been confirmed by prophets, because there were prophets who could say yea or nay whenever this writing came out. It has been confirmed, it has been preserved, and now we have it now. So how many people survived the flood of Noah? Not a trick question. Eight is what the Bible says. Now when the Lord returns in judgment, the world will be similar to the days of Noah. Now this is in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, people take the just like, and it's not the exactly as. It's going to be similar to the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So He's saying that it's going to be all men's thoughts are only evil continually. That's where the world has descended into. And He's saying it's similar in that way. Now a lot of people say, well, that means that all the angelic infiltration is going again. It started all over again. So we've got a lot of people walking around that are really angel men, really angel humans. Movies have come out and portrayed that. There was a singer, a woman, who was a daughter of a preacher, and I think it was Fill Me With Your Poison. She had a song out that she did a video on, and I can't think of what the name of her was. Probably good that I don't. Huh? Katy Perry. There it is. If you ever saw that video, it absolutely it should make a Christian just throw up. It's one of the sickest things that I believe I've ever seen anywhere, because she was presenting herself to be impregnated by an alien creature. Guess what Fill Me With Your Poison meant in the lyrics of that song? Well, I don't believe that they have infiltrated the human race again. Why? Because He locked up the ones before that did. And it looks like that He put an enforcement on it. Says, you're just not going to do this anymore. and stopped it. The world will be similar to, there's plenty of ways we're similar to the days of Noah without having that angelic infiltration into the society. Now, similar to, like, only evil continually. All men's thoughts are only on themselves all the time. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of money. They will follow the gods of the ancient world. A lot of you have read that book, The Return of the Gods, and seen some interesting things in there. And as I've said, you don't want to, there's some of the exegesis is questionable in it. But the main point is that the Jews went down the rabbit hole with three main gods. Baal being the first one, the god of the Canaanite. He is a picture of materialism and wealth. Now, he is also a picture of sexual promiscuity, but the Ashtaroth, and followed by Ishtar and the other sex cults of the ancient world, the Jews had problems with that. All you do is read any part of the Old Testament almost, and you can find that. And then Molech was where they was the one that accepted human sacrifice. And look at where we are now. And that's what the argument of the book is. He's saying basically people are following the same gods. Well, seems like fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, isn't it? You put those four things together, and what do you have? You have people that have turned those into gods instead of following the real God. One of the primary qualities of ungodliness is abusing the grace of God. One of the primary things of ungodliness is abusing the grace of God. Jude 4. See, Jude is where we're headed after we get done with 2 Peter. And it is pretty well a survey of the whole Old Testament. He says, certain persons crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, God knew what was going to happen, how they're going to think, how they're going to respond. Ungodly persons, asebes, ones who have no respect for God, who turn the, and here's part of a definition of what is ungodliness all about. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. They use it as a license to sin. And they deny our only master. That sound familiar to 2 Peter 2:1? And Lord, Jesu Christu. Jesus, the Messiah. Thank God Christ died for the ungodly. Because you know what? That includes all of us. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone to dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Thank God that He died for us. So here is the message. We're going to see an infiltration of false teachers. And what we're going to see is that God's just patient. He is, you can't say patient to a fault. He's just patient. He is the definition of patience. And so that leaves us to say, do you believe that He's forgotten about us or not? Do you believe He doesn't care about what's going on the earth or that He does? And these passages say, yes, He cares. Yes, He knows. The judgment from long ago is not nodded off. He's going to do it according to His perfect timing and in His perfect way. He's actually laid that out in the book of Revelation, how He's going to pour out the judgments on all mankind. But we need to be able to see, is it coming? Yeah, it is. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day once again, for Your love and grace. Thank You for each other. Thank You for Your blessings, Your test. Father, thank You for Your Word. Because sometimes, Father, the way this world is going, we are with our mouths open, just wondering how could get this far down. Father, part of the reason it did is because the household of God did not stand firm where it should have. And so, Father, I pray that You'll wake the household up before You come. I pray also that you will bring more into the boat, into the ship, that they too might be delivered by the power of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.